through faith and praising God. So how do the angels do battle? They just stand and worship God. That's all they did. And once in a while, angelic power surrounds his people. You know, they don't even have to lift a finger to fight. Michael the archangel is so much more powerful than where Satan is even today. And the only reason he hasn't, in the book of Revelation, cast down the dragon onto the earth is because the time was not right yet. That's all. Which, when we teach on that, I'll bring another book on angels where this author, Roland Barthes, had an encounter with Michael the archangel. And it's a tremendous book. And Michael said he's eager to cast Satan down to the earth, but it's God's timing that restrains him. It's not because he can't. It's because it's not God's time yet. And so there is that one vision. And they had another vision where they had experienced tremendous revival and there was spiritual warfare going on. And the angels of God formed a circle around God's people. And within that circle, oh, the presence of God was very, very strong. That's why in the book of Psalms 34, it says, the angel of the Lord encamp around those who fear Him. And all the angels did is just to stand and worship God. And it is the presence of God that demons cannot stand. Because that presence is so powerful, it torments them. Remember what the demons said when Jesus was walking on this earth and healing the sick, casting out devils. The moment he goes to some places, the demon says, you know, go away, why do you torment us before our time? Look, Jesus was not taking a needle and poking at the person. Neither was Jesus carrying a sword, you know, threatening to chop that person, or carrying some spiritual sword, threatening to chop the spiritual demon. No. All Jesus did was show up. And the demon said that was tormenting to them. Why do you torment? The word torment in the Greek is why do you torture us? It was a torture to be in the presence of Jesus. They can't stand their presence. It is just like a bright light. Whenever you switch on light, sometimes you see mice and cockroaches running away. They can't stand it. And when the presence of God comes, demonic powers cannot exist. And the most precious thing is the presence of God in this life. You could do everything under the sun outwardly that is Christian-like, that qualifies as a Christian, but if there's no presence of God there, something is missing. Whatever we do, it's a presence of God. And think about our own lives. What really changed us? It was not some intellectual dissertation. Yes, we do study the Word. We do study theology. But it was not the theology that brought us to God. Because none of us came to God based on our mind. It's because somehow we use these words like sense the presence of God. We felt touched by God. We felt there is a yearning towards God. What are we all crying for? We're all also crying for the presence of God. And that is what God has come to bring. His presence in praise and worship. And we need to understand how to get into this presence and how to develop this presence of God. That's why we were touching upon the grace of God. Last week we talked on the fact that the grace of God is not just a position, it's a substance. And that substance of the grace of God is the manifest presence of God. You know how sometimes people say that, oh, the grace of God is strong there. What do we actually mean? We mean that the presence of God is there, that God is there. And God seems to be working. Let's look at some verses on grace. And while we're looking at some verses on grace, can we, on the Tabernacle 01, the tabernacle picture? In the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1. And it says here in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. Look, grace can be multiplied. And that's why we say grace in the New Testament is a substance, not just a position. There's no way you could increase your position any better than what Jesus has done when he rose from the dead and seated us in heavenly places there at the right hand of God. But the grace of God can be multiplied. Grace is a spiritual impartation into us. And it's tremendous because in the New Testament, remember, a lot of these authors have Jewish background. And among the Jews, when they greet one another, meet one another, they always greet one another with the word shalom. Shalom is a word that doesn't just mean peace. It also is a word that's translated as well-being or health or blessing or being blessed. So they always greet one another with the word shalom, and then they part with the word shalom. And so for those Jewish Christians, it was a tremendous changeover to stop using that method of greeting. When they came to know the Lord, people like the 12 apostles Paul and the Christians, instead of using shalom every time they greet one another, they began to replace it with the word grace be to you. At the beginning of the greeting and at the ending, you notice it at the beginning, he always usually wish grace to one another, grace and peace to you. At the beginning of most of the epistles, grace and peace to you. And then towards the ending too, grace and peace. So why is grace and peace so powerful? Because it is now the symbols or the words that release the presence of God. They understand that Jesus was full of the presence of God. And the Bible describes His fullness in the book of John. Jesus was full of the presence of God. And the Bible says here in chapter 1 of John, verse 16, and of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. See, what does the expression grace for grace mean? The word for in the Greek is the word upon. So it could actually be understood as grace upon grace. And that is why we grow in grace. We grow in the presence of God. The presence of God is there in a theological way everywhere, but the presence of God in our lives personally, intimately within us can grow. Because God's presence can be imparted almost like a substance, and it can remain inside each one of us. And God's goal for the church is that we become a habitation of God. That the church be filled once again with His presence. And so we talk about the grace of God, which is a gift of God, which can grow within our lives. And also towards the end of the book, Galatians, the scripture that's given in your little newsletter this morning, you'll find that it says that grace and peace be with your spirit. The grace of God is in our spirit. And that substance of grace can increase in our life. One more scripture before we look at the illustration. In the book of Hebrews, where we left off, in the Ark of the Covenant, Hebrews chapter 9. And as we look at that, can we look at the picture of the tabernacle of Moses? Hebrews chapter 9. Now, in this tabernacle here, uh, in this tabernacle here, this part here represents the brazen altar, the laver, and the golden candlestick, the table of showbread, golden altar incense, and the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. Now, what happened, if you read Hebrews 9, while we keep this on the transparency, read to you Hebrews 9, verse 2. For tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. So the lampstand, the table of showbread, and then it says, this is the second veil which was torn, this is the first veil. Now it says here, behind the second veil, in verse chapter 9 verse 3, behind the second veil, it's behind here, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which is this section, the holiest of all. And it says, which had, in verse 4, Hebrews 9 verse 4, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant. But here in Moses' tabernacle, they only had the Ark of the Covenant. The golden censer is here. So there's some inconsistency here. But what he's trying to say is that in heaven, this piece of furniture is inside. And when Moses built it, this piece of furniture that was inside was transferred out. Now let's go to the next picture on the list there. Yes. You need this to control? Or you can just switch it. Everybody can watch. Yeah. Just click to the next one. Yep, number two. And the next picture is tells you what they look like. And you have, this is what the Ark of the Covenant looks like. The bronze laver, the altar burnt offering, these two are outside. And this is a lampstand, table of showbread. Oops, I move here so everyone can see. And this is the altar incense. This is a little piece of instrument that was supposed to be in the holiest of all. For some reason, it was moved outwards. And go to the next one. Next picture. Number three. Yep. There. This is what it looks like from the outside. And this is the brazen altar, the lever, and then you go into it. You go into the first veil, and let's go to the next picture again. Okay, this is all the colored ways that it looks like. Now let's go to picture number one, the positioning. Yep. And so, we are looking at this little positioning here, the altar incense. Why it's here instead of there? Because in Moses' time, they have to do something to it every day. Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest goes into this section here, the holiest of all, puts the blood there, and then comes out again all the way. Only once a year. And you can see that if they have put this piece of furniture inside, the altar incense inside, no one could touch it. But the fact is that this little piece of furniture needs daily attendance. They need to put incense on it every day. That is why in Moses' time they temporarily shifted it out here. And that is very important because the key to the whole place is the Ark of the Covenant and this incense altar. In fact, it tells you before the high priest can enter, he needs to take incense from here, create a cloud of incense, go in quickly, and come out on the Day of Atonement. And when Jesus died and cried, "It is finished," this was the veil that was torn. What's the message they sent to us? This piece of furniture, the outside, represents Jesus, the Lamb, the power of the blood. This piece represents water, washing of water by the Word. Jesus, the Word of God, the power of the Word. The candlestick represents Jesus, the lampstand. And Jesus, the giver, baptizer of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. The table of showbread, 12 loaves there, 12 the number of government. Jesus, the King of Kings, and King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the power of the name of Jesus. This instrument represents Jesus, our high priest, and the altar of incense, and that is the power of prayer, praise, and worship. The Ark of the Covenant represents Jesus, the fullness of God, the power of the presence of God. Now, notice these two are intricately linked. There should be two pieces here, and two pieces here. But the second veil was opened to tell us that the presence of God is now available for His people. And that that presence needs to increase in our life and grow in our life until we can establish the fullness of God's presence on this earth. In fact, I believe the rapture of the church is the presence of God growing so strong in the church until the church walk with God like Enoch walked and is taken up. So definitely, you and I are in store for a greater presence of God in the last day. And God wants to increase. And that increase depends on what we do with this little piece of instrument which happened, prayer, praise and worship. And the last move of God before Jesus comes will be the move of praise and worship. With the presence of God so thick. And remember, at the end of everything that God does, there is always a fullness of His presence. And before Jesus comes, the fullness of His presence will grow so thick in the body of Christ that we all are taken up. What's the key in praise and worship? Again, we point out, remember 2 Thessalonians 1. The presence of God was released with the words of His mouth, the breath of His mouth. The two-edged sword from His mouth. And notice in the book of Matthew chapter 12, we just have two scriptures, and that's all. Matthew chapter 12, he says here, the statement that is very, very strong. Matthew 12, verse 36, 37. And we need to understand why. But I say to you that for every idle word man may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Look at verse 36. Every word that we speak. See, the words that we speak release something. And then when you turn to Matthew 16, and Jesus says in verse 19 to Peter, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. Now, how do we practice that? How does that came about? What are the keys of the kingdom? Plural. Keys of the kingdom of heaven. You notice that Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? Some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, the prophet, etc. And then Jesus turned around and said, who do you say that I am? And at that time, the presence of God was there, the Spirit of God was there, and some of them know that He is the Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, but no one dared to say it. Peter said it out loud and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Notice that blessing was a personal one. He named him. Now what happened, you look at the whole situation, was that everyone knew who Jesus was to a certain extent. Everyone recognized him, but no one confessed him. The moment he confessed, something was released in the spirit world and Jesus pronounced a blessing on his life. There's power in the spoken word. And this morning what we discover is your weapon against Satan is in your mouth. The release of God's presence is on your lips. And when your heart and your lips unite, your spirit within you is flowing out, It's not an idle word, but it's a word that came forth by revelation, because God says to Peter, Jesus says to Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my spirit, the spirit of the Father has revealed it to you. In other words, revelation was taking place inside. He need to vocalize it. And just as the presence of God is in our spirit, it's in our spirit, it needs to be released out. You notice also that in the armor that we have, Paul says, you know, put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the girdle of truth, and put on the shoes of the gospel of peace, take up the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit. Notice that every one of the piece of armor is defensive except the sword. The shield of faith quench the fiery darts of the enemy. And the take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, the sword of the Spirit is not in your hands spiritually, it's in your mouth. Just as the two-edged sword was in Jesus' mouth, and by the breath of His mouth, He released that presence, so the presence of God is released through our lips. That is why the Bible also says in Ephesians 5, be filled with the Spirit, not full stop, continue on, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That is why when the Holy Spirit came down in Acts 2, something need to be released out. And human language was not sufficient. In the New Testament, God gave them a new language to release a newer, higher level of presence. It's through our lips. So we find where our warfare. If the devil is giving you a hard time, you don't fight him by just being quiet. You have to say something. You have to speak forth. In prayer, praise, worship, the Word of God. But the revelation must take place from inside our heart. You say, it must be in her, otherwise it will be empty. Revelation must be inside first, the revelation of Jesus. And when you speak forth, the presence of God is there. Let's just meditate on the fact of the presence of God. Just close your eyes for a moment. Meditate on the presence of God. And just concentrate on Him, and we just go into a little bit of worship as we end and close. And that's very gently where you are. Just meditate on the presence of God. Remember the first story we share? And that's not to just sing, but let it be from your heart.